Luke chapter number 12. Luke chapter 12 is where we are for the preaching of God's word. And let's see here. Is that microphone on? Luke chapter number 12. Wonderful.
Well, it is good, as I've said before, to be back with you again. It's good to be able to preach to you again. I had the privilege to preach while we were in Brazil several times. And each time, of course, through a translator. I don't know Portuguese, so it was through a translator. Brother Peter translated for me each time, did a great job. He's the best translator I've ever heard, and he was able to just be real quick, and so that was a blessing. But as I was preparing for this message, and I was kind of thinking through the different things that I would say, all I could think about was saying it in short little sentences and then waiting for somebody else to say it after me. And so, boy, what a privilege to not have to have the interrupter right there. That is a blessing. Luke 12, verse 35 and 36 is where we will be. The title of the message this morning is, It is Time to Get Ready. It is time to get ready. That is from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. It is time to get ready. Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, it is a privilege and an honor, again, Lord, to be able to be here with your people. Lord, I thank you that you watched over the church and you protected it. And Lord, that there were many who filled in many different gaps and did things, and they did a good job, and I thank you for each one of them. Bless them. But Lord, it is so good to be back with your people again. I thank you for the privilege. But now, Lord, as I look into your word, as we look into your word together, Lord, we need you at this time. Lord, we want to worship and glorify you this morning, and we want to do that through the preaching of your word, that we would all have ears to hear what your word says, and that we would have even an attitude of obedience. Lord, that we would not look at it just as a religious service, but as an opportunity to hear what you want us to hear and then to obey your commands. Lord, would you enable us to do that? Would you help me to faithfully proclaim your word this morning? Give me the right words. Help me to say everything I should, and help me to say nothing that I shouldn't. Help me to say everything that I should, even with the attitude and the actions and the demeanor that I should. But Lord, help me not to have any actions or attitude or demeanor that would not be completely and totally by your Holy Spirit. Let it be you preaching through me, I pray. But then, Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, I leave this at your feet. I trust you with it. Lord, I do think as well that if there's anyone in our midst or within the sound of my voice that has yet to believe on Jesus Christ and to be born again, to have their sins forgiven, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and on their way to heaven, Lord, would you please reveal that to them today? Would you make it clear? Give them understanding. Grant them repentance. Help them to believe the gospel. And Lord, that they might be saved, I pray. Lord, that is your work. None of us can do it. Only you can. And I pray that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. It is time to get ready. Do you remember maybe being a child, perhaps, and how maybe from, you know, at one time or another, your mom or your dad or whoever it would be, maybe it'd be an older sibling, would come and tell you that it was time to get ready because it was almost time to leave for school or time to go to church or whatever the activity was. And maybe you were playing in your bedroom or maybe still sleeping or something like that. And your mom knocked on the door and said, hey, son, get up. It's time to get ready. That's the idea of the title of this message. It's time for us to get ready. That comes from those verses that we read as our text, which is Luke 12, 35 and 36, where Jesus is telling his disciples and anyone else who will listen, and it's written and recorded in God's word, so it's applicable to you and me today as well, that we should let our loins be girded about. That's the idea of being ready for a trip or a battle. And it says, and your lights burning. In other words, have yourself ready, and you're ready to go. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, you're expecting it. And of course, our Lord is Jesus Christ. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Be ready so that when he knocks on the door, you're able to open the door and walk out the door with them. That's the idea of it. So if your shoes are off, put your shoes on. If your coat is not on and it's still hung up in the closet, go to the closet and get it and put it on so that when he knocks, you don't have to be running around and getting ready. You're already ready. All you have to do is open the door and walk out with him. That's the idea of what Jesus is saying there, that you and I are to be ready because Jesus is coming again. And I want to share with you this morning that it is time for us to get ready. This is not a time that we're living here on this earth. It's not a time for us just to be sitting back and taking it easy. Not a time for us to be relaxing and, well, whenever Jesus comes and knocks on the door, I'll have time to gather my stuff. Have you ever had a friend like that? You know, where you set a time where it was time to pick him up and you said, okay, I'll come by your house 7 a.m, whatever, we'll ride to work together, whatever that might have been. And yet you knew that as soon as you showed up, that's when they would be getting their shoes on or grabbing that last bite of a piece of toast or something like that for breakfast. And I think all of us have had friends like that. Maybe some of you are that friend. All right? And if you can't think of a friend like that, then you are the friend. But all teasing aside, listen, we may be that way this way on, this life on earth with our friends, but we ought not be that way with the Lord Jesus. It's time to get ready. It's time to be ready for his coming. Now, in chapter number 12, we don't have time to go through the whole thing. It would be a long message. But this whole context of Jesus telling us and his disciples to be ready for that way when our Lord comes and knocks on the door, we can walk out the door with him. That whole context started in verse 13. Now, we won't read through it again. It would just take too long, but you might look there and might write this down with notes and read through the chapter later. But in chapter 13, there was a man who came to Jesus and said, I would like you to be a mediator between me and my brother. Now, these are my words, not his, but I'd like you to be a mediator between me and my brother. My brother got all the inheritance, and I think you ought to share it with me. And so, Jesus, would you be that mediator and tell my brother that he needs to share the inheritance with me? You see, there was a man who wanted life to be financially fair. And by the way, life is not financially fair. Some people, without even trying, can just make all kinds of money. And others who work hard and labor long hours can't seem to barely get ahead. Do you realize that life is not financially fair? And Jesus did not come to make life financially fair. Much to the chagrin of the prosperity preacher, that was not Jesus' message. But that's how this whole thing began. And in verse 15, then, Jesus warns that man. By the way, he said, you know, I'm not come to be the divider between you and your brother. And he says in verse 15 that you and I are to beware of covetousness, a desire for something that God hasn't given us. Beware of covetousness. And then he says, because a man's life doesn't consist in what he owns. It's not about how many toys you have or how nice your house is or how fine the clothes are that you wear or the restaurants you can afford to eat at. That is not what makes life. It's obviously more about serving the Lord. And then Jesus, in the following verses, gave a parable about a man who was financially blessed by God. And may I take a time out and just say that, number one, we all live here in the United States of America, and we have been blessed financially. One of the advantages of going on a missions trip is you see there are people around the world who don't live like you and me. They struggle. And by the way, when our economy does well and the dollar rates well against their currency, they suffer. We're blessed, but they suffer. And so we, just living here in the United States, we have been blessed by great riches. But Jesus is speaking here in this parable of a guy who, even beyond just living in a wealthy country, for some reason, God blessed him more than others. And if you are one of those who, living even in the United States of America, you have been blessed financially, even above the average American, please recognize that that is the blessing of the Lord. And he gives it because he saw fit to do so. It is not based on you and any wisdom you have or skill you might have that you came up with on your own. God gave you that ability. And if you're not one of those who has been financially blessed and you're tempted to look with an evil eye towards those who have been financially blessed, let me encourage you, beware of covetousness. God gets to decide who becomes wealthy and who doesn't. And if he hasn't blessed you with wealth, then that's his prerogative. Be thankful for what he has given you. Why? Because he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that should be enough for all of us. But this man who was blessed and his fields gave great increase, he had a number of barns in which to store all that food, but there was so much surplus that he had nowhere to place the surplus goods that he had. And rather than give out of his abundance to those who were around him who were in need, he rather thought of how he could hoard it to himself. And so he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns that I have, and I'll build greater barns, and that way I'll have a place to store all of my wealth. And in the parable, Jesus says these words, or these are the words that are said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, you're going to stand before your maker. And Jesus said that this is a warning for those of us who maybe would be rich toward ourselves, and we forget to be rich toward God. That's the context of this. Now, with all of that, then we look at verse number 22. So Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Notice what it says. And he said unto his disciples, now what's that first word? Therefore, okay? He said unto his disciples, and here's the first thing he said, therefore, okay? Because Jesus has not come to be a divider so that life is financially fair, because we ought to beware of covetousness, because we need to make sure that we're rich toward God, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body than raiment. The first thing that you and I need to take note of here is that you and I should not be worried about food and raiment. That should not consume our mind. How am I going to supply for my needs and the needs of my family? How am I going to have enough to put into my mouth? How am I going to have enough to clothe my family? You and I should not be filled with care about those things. I remember when my wife and I and my family and I were missionaries in Mexico, and we were working with a veteran missionary, Brother Dor. We support him to this day in Mexico, and he was a blessing to us. But by the way, Mexico is suffering some of the same stuff that the United States of America is, where there is an epidemic of obesity in Mexico. In fact, maybe in some extent, maybe even worse than the United States, right up there anyway. And there's a lot of that. And I remember that missionary, Brother Dor, saying, you know, years ago when he first came to Mexico, late 70s, early 80s, he said that obesity epidemic wasn't there. And he said, in recent years, Mexico, because of its relationship with the U.S., has gotten a little more prosperity, a little more, and more products have come in. He said, when I first got here to Mexico, the average Mexican person that he was working with could only afford beans and rice and corn tortillas. And that was an exaggeration, but you understand. He's saying that was the majority of what they ate. And he said, now everybody has the money to go out, and when you go to somebody's house, they're in Mexico, what do? They run to the gas station that's right down the road, and they buy a 2 liter of Coke and some other kind of sweetbread or something like that. Definitely nicer food than beans and rice and corn tortillas. But you know what's come with that? An obesity epidemic. Same thing we have in the U.S., right? Listen, sometimes having less is the greatest blessing from the Lord. Because I remember that missionary saying, you know what, people were healthier back then when all they had was a little. And diabetes wasn't as big of an issue then as it is now for them, he said. You know, sometimes God keeps us poor because that's the best thing for us. Because there might be something that if you and I were to have more wealth or whatever, there might be some other strings that are attached to that that we're not even aware of. We need to be thankful for what God has given us. Don't take thought for food and raiment. God may just give you only what you can take to survive and no more, but thank God for it. Let him be the one who provides for that. Verse 24, we learn that he takes care of the ravens. He says that they neither sow nor reap, and they don't have a storehouse or a barn. Notice what he says at the end of verse 24, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Oh, we're of more value than the birds, aren't we? And it's interesting, the bird that he used as his example there. He used a raven. A raven is an unclean bird in the Mosaic law, one that you don't really want to mess with or touch. It's unclean. And yet God even cares for them. He also spoke a little bit later on about the lilies of the field and how God clothes them in such a beautiful way because God cares for them. But then look at verses 28 through 30. Notice what it says there. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And help me finish this verse now. O ye of little faith. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of, help me out now, doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. When you and I are worried about our food and our raiment and all of that, and our mind is consumed with it, and we lay awake at night, and our head is on the pillow, but we can't sleep because we're busy worrying, how will I provide for the future? What we're revealing is a lack of faith. If God clothes the grass of the field, if the ravens are fed by our Heavenly Father, if you and I are concerned about those things and cannot sleep or rest because of it, then we are, just like the disciples, of little faith. Our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. We should not be of doubtful mind. Now here's what else he says in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. The world is seeking those things. They're concerned about how they will be provided for. They are filled with care about it. But you and I should not be filled with care about it. What should we be filled with care about? That's found in verse number 31. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, in other words, the food and raiment, shall be added unto you. What should you and I be seeking? Again, we shouldn't be worried about this. That's filled with care is not the right wording. I used it earlier. We shouldn't be filled with care about it, but what should we be seeking? Not our food and raiment. We should rather be seeking God's kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, I think Luke chapter 11, the previous chapter, reveals it to us. Turn over there with me if you would please, Luke 11. Luke 11, verse number 1. What is the kingdom of God? If you and I should be seeking it, what is it? Well, that is a broad topic, by the way, but I think Luke 11, verses 1 and 2 gives us a good idea, just kind of a general idea of what it is. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And then he continues on with that model prayer. Now, if we want to understand what the kingdom of God is, I think, this is my opinion now, that we can sum it up, though it is a broad topic, we can sum it up with a few words. And here's how I would describe it. The kingdom of God is his will being done, his purpose being accomplished, and his glory being revealed. It is his will, his purpose, and his glory. That in heaven, how are things operated? Is it operated by a majority of the angels and what they vote for? No. Is it a constitutional republic? Did they write a constitution and they vote in their people who are leaders and will write laws? No. The way that heaven is run is whatever the Father wants, he gets. That is his kingdom. And you and I should be seeking that. Now, I can't control what happens in Washington. Don't you wish you could control what happens in Washington? I sure do. I get tired of that place. The ridiculous foolishness that goes on in our nation. It is absolutely unbelievable, the things that go on. And I don't care whose side you're on, that's ridiculous. But I can't control them. I can't control what goes on in my neighbor's house right next to me where I live. Again, I'd like to make sure that they do right and not do this and do that, right? But I can't control that. I can't control what goes on in your life. I can't even necessarily control what goes on in my family's life. I have some influence, but I can't control. But here's what I can do. I can seek that in my own life personally and everywhere that I have influence, that the Father's will would be done. That's what I should be seeking. Not whether or not I'll have food 10 years from now or raiment 15 years from now. I need to consume myself with this idea. If I want to lay awake at night and worry about anything or be thinking about anything, here's what I should be laying awake at night thinking about. Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. Lord, I want your purpose to be fulfilled with my life. Lord, I want you to be glorified through the things that I say and the things that I do and everything that I am. God, that's what I want. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This is what should consume us. Let the world worry about whether or not the American dollar is succeeding or not. Let them be concerned about that. But you and I need to be concerned about is God being glorified in our life. That's what we should do. Now notice what he says in the next verse. I love this verse. What a beautiful verse. 32 is the verse number. He says, "Fear not, little flock." By the way, I love those words. Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Number one, I love that he says, "Fear not," because aren't we often filled with fear? We are, aren't we? We like to act tough. But very often, we are filled with fear. And then he says, "little flock." In other words, that gives us the idea we are under the shepherd's care. Reminds me of Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Fear not, little flock. And here's why he says, "fear not. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You see, friend, it is the Father's will that his will and purpose and glory would be fulfilled in our lives and on this earth. I may not be able to control Washington, as I talked about. I may not be able to control what goes on in our state capitol or in city hall or in the city county building. I cannot control those things. But I do know this, there's coming a day when Jesus will control those things. Now, it's not here yet, but it's coming. In the meantime, there is a spirit of Antichrist that is working against the things of God. So when you see Washington in turmoil, here's what you know. It's not, based on how many people with the letter D after the name or R after the name or I after their name are in power. That's really not what it's all about. But here's what it is about. There is a spirit of Antichrist that's at work in the world. And that's why it's a mess. Because that spirit of Antichrist is some measure of control. And in the city county building downtown here, same thing. There is a spirit of Antichrist that is working against the kingdom of God. Now, thankfully, we have the spirit of God within us, and I believe he is the one that is restraining the spirit of Antichrist right now. My opinion, okay? But we know that there is someone who is restraining the spirit of Antichrist. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit. But listen, our Father's good pleasure is to give the kingdom. It will happen. We don't have time to turn there, but Psalm 2 talks about that. That the heathen rage and the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed. And yet, the Bible says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision." And what that means is they're going to work against him. They hate the idea that Jesus would rule and reign and that his will would be done and his kingdom would come. But it doesn't matter if they hate it or not. God's going to make sure it's fulfilled one day. So fear not, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. It will happen. And our issue is not whether or not we will get the kingdom. Did you hear that? Our issue is not whether or not the kingdom will come. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That will happen. But here is what we should be concerned about. The issue is not whether the kingdom will come. The issue is whether or not our heart will be on the kingdom while we're living here on this earth. The kingdom is going to come. And if you and I live to 70, 80, 90, 100 years, however long we live, or maybe the rapture comes first, whatever, there's coming a time when Jesus will set up his kingdom, and that will be a wonderful day. We don't have to worry about that. That's a guarantee. But there's something that's not a guarantee, and that is whether or not while I'm living on this earth, my heart will be set on that kingdom. That's the real issue. Because as I'm living here on this earth, I'm tempted to have my heart on the things of this earth. I'm tempted to, using the illustration of the message being ready, I'm tempted to sit back in my easy chair when my Heavenly Father is on his way, my Lord is on his way, he's about to knock on the door, and rather than being ready, I'm sitting on the couch in my pajamas, eating Fruit Loops and watching cartoons. You see the illustration there? And that's what I should be concerned about, because the kingdom is going to come. Notice with me, if you would, at verse number 34 of Luke chapter number 12. As we read verse, I tell you what, let's pause that and let's just turn to Colossians chapter number 3. Let's turn to Colossians. You want to keep your place in Luke, but I got a little ahead of myself when I wrote my notes. I'll put it to you this way. I was a little tired when I wrote my notes. Those of you who understand international flights, they're a little tiring. Colossians 3. It's really what Colossians 3 is all about. The same message here from Luke 12 could almost be preached almost exactly like that from Colossians 3, where it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that is us, we are risen with him, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Please note that word. Set your affection. We might say, set your heart, because isn't that where your affections are? Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what you and I should be concerned about. Now, if we go back to Luke chapter number 12, he goes on as he's talking about these different things, and he's telling us that it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Here now is what he says to us in verse 33. He says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if I'm going to set my affection on things above, if I'm going to be concerned about the Father's will, how can I make sure that I'll do that? Because while I'm here on a Sunday and I'm hearing the pastor pound the pulpit and preach real loud and yell at me about how I need to have my affection on the things of God, if I'm a Christian who loves God, I will agree with the pastor. Hey, pastor, you're right. I've been worldly this last week. I've been concerned about riches. I've been concerned about entertainment. I haven't been concerned about whether or not the Father's will is done in my life or he is glorified. And pastor, you're right. I need to change. But here's the problem. Between now and tomorrow, I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to lay my head on my pillow tonight. Tomorrow morning, I'll wake up when the alarm goes off. And I'll get up. And for those of you who work in the secular world, you're going to have to go to work tomorrow. Or the kids are going to be sick. God forbid. I hope that doesn't happen to you. But that does happen, doesn't it? Or the bill is going to come due and maybe the bill collector is going to call. And it's going to be a temptation for you, to take the affections that today you came to the altar and set on the things of God. It's going to be a temptation to bring them back to the things of the world. And throughout the week, then Monday through Saturday, just live your life the way you've always lived it with your affection on the things of the world. And when Jesus comes, you won't be ready. But in these verses, we are told how we can set our affection on things above. And it's found in, and you're not going to like this, but verse 33, where it says, sell that ye have and give alms. And why should I sell that I have and give alms? Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God gave you the formula of how to set your affection on things above. And it's a formula that I don't like. But it is the formula, and that is, sell the things that you have here and give so that your heart will follow your treasure, because it always will. Now, what is your treasure? automatically, I bet when I mentioned treasure, sell that ye have and your treasure and all that, you automatically thought money. That's normal, right? And that's pretty much the context of this. But treasure is more than just money. It is that which is precious to us and is in limited supply. That's treasure. Jesus did not say, you know, take money, a certain amount, and give it. That's not what he said. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell that ye have. So treasure is that which is precious and is in limited supply. Here, let me give you an example. Silver is a precious metal, isn't it? But you realize that there was a time in history when silver really meant nothing? 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21 says this. Let me read it to you. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. Wow. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. Now, by the way, I wouldn't mind having some silver around the house. You know, that, you know, just silver that's, here's what you'll drink out of. Just drink out of silver. Solomon didn't have any of that. None of his drinking vessels were of silver. And here's why. It says at the end of that verse, it was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. They didn't even worry about silver. There was so much of it around, it didn't matter because Solomon had been given that ability by God to go into all kinds of countries of the world, and they brought back all kinds of riches. The Queen of Sheba brought riches as well. And silver was so abundant that in Solomon's life, silver, who cares? Kind of like you and me with plastic. If you destroy a plastic cup, whatever, throw it away, right? A nice china, piece of china or something like that, you're a little more concerned about that. That's the way silver was in Solomon's day. So it's not just money or precious metals. It's something that is in limited supply. So for you and me, that might mean that in order to have our affection set on things above, we need to give our money toward the work of the Lord. And there are so many things that we could give our money toward. Again, we're in the mission field. You're in a country that's not as wealthy as the United States of America, and those missionaries are there, and many times they are on low support, and they are struggling to get by, and you see, you know what? There's a lot of need. Brother Peter and the camp that God has given him there, that we were there for, they are trying to expand the camp a little bit, and financially, it is a stretch for them, and there are many things they would like to do, but the money isn't always there. Boy, there is a need to give. And then there's a church that he is starting as well, and that church is in an older and a rough building, and they want to renovate it, and they want to put up some rooms for the youth to have Sunday school in, and for things like that, and a parsonage for whenever they get a national pastor, for that national pastor to be able to live in, and things like that. And all of that takes money. So you and I could give towards those kind of things, and that would be good. And I would encourage you, give. Give toward the work of the Lord. Don't be stingy. Don't hold back. Don't hoard for yourself. Listen, I don't know what your spending habits are, but let me just give you an extreme example. Now, this might convict some of you, and if it does, I have no idea who you are. So don't think that Pastor knows your spending habits. I promise I don't. But if we can afford to go to Starbucks every day, then it might be wise for us to think about the fact that maybe we need to send some treasure towards the things of the Lord. Again, if that convicts you, it's not because I know what you're doing, okay? But if we can spend $5, $6, $7 on a drink every day for a drink that we don't really need, then perhaps we need to spend some money another direction so that our affection is on things above. It's just an example, okay? But for most of us here, it may not be money, because there's a good chance that a good number of you, there's not much else that you have to give financially. You're on a tight budget. You're not buying extra things. You're not doing the Starbucks habit every day. It's one of those things that you are, you know, on a budget and you're scrimping by. So for you, you might not have much to give. But here's something that for Americans, this is where it touches you and me. That we should give our treasure, because time for Americans is treasure. In other countries, they have lots of time, and very little money. In the United States of America, as a general rule, we have lots of money, but very little time. And so for you and me, if we want our affections set on things above, then we perhaps need to give time. Are your affections, do you find them often on the things of the world? Let me encourage you to take just a little bit of time, and just like you would do a budget at home, I hope you do a budget, but just like you would try to balance your checkbook, do you remember how to do that? Very few people do that anymore. You remember how to balance a checkbook and try to figure out where you've been spending your money? Just like you would do that financially, let me take the time to encourage you, do that same thing with your time. Look at this last week and say, where have I been spending my time? All right, I went to church on Sunday school. I didn't miss Sunday school. I was there at Sunday school, there for the morning service, came back in the evening. That's great. That's a good way to start. But starting on Monday, how much time then beyond that did I invest in the kingdom of God? Did I read the Bible and pray and seek God's face? Did I pray for missionaries? Did I witness to the lost? Did I come back to church on Wednesday night? Did I take the prayer list that's sent out and pray over that? Did I involve myself in the outreach ministries of church? How much of my time am I spending on the Lord? Because here's what Jesus says. Let's look at Luke chapter number 12 again. Because again, I know you're not going to like it because I don't like it. We're all human beings and we're all the same. But look what it says. The first phrase in verse 33. Read it with me now on the count of three. One, two, three. Sell that ye have. I don't want to sell my goods. And then it says, give alms. That means give to the poor. I don't like doing that. I like the things that I own. I like the time that I have. But Jesus says that if I'm going to set my affection on things above, I need to sell what I have. So again, I know you're busy. But if you want your affection on things above, you're going to need to give time to the things of God. And we don't like that. Activity is another one. How many of our activities have to do with the kingdom of God? And how many of our activities just have to do with life? Providing for our own needs. Storing up for ourselves things on this earth. How much of our activity is on the things of the Lord? Here's another one that convicts me like crazy. What about my treasure of the things that I think on and meditate on? Just free time. I don't have time to think about anything, which is so rare. But what am I focusing on? I'm convicted. Because when I have a free moment, I'll just be honest with you, the temptation that I have is to pull out that stupid device in my pocket and just waste time on it. When I have a few moments, when I'm, you know, I've ordered my food at such and such a place and I'm waiting for it to arrive or come up to the counter, what is the average person doing during that time? They're on that device and they're scrolling through social media or looking at news or whatever it might be. Can I encourage you, if you want your affection on things above, if you want to be ready, sell what you have. Make it a point. Do whatever you've got to do to make sure that cell phone is away and in those few moments while you're waiting for your food to be given to you on your lunch break or whatever, and you've ordered your food at whatever place you would get it from and it's not ready yet, rather than pulling out your phone and seeing what everyone's doing on social media, how about you take just a moment and pray? Pray for people. Pray for your missionaries. Pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. Maybe take even a moment. If you're addicted to your phone, here's what you can do. Pull out that phone and call somebody who wasn't in church on Sunday. And say, hey, brother, sister, I miss you. I care for you. Just want to check on you. Doing okay? Are you healthy? Is everything going all right? But invest in the things of God. Be concerned with His kingdom. Now look what it says right after that. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I will put my treasure, whatever that is, money or time or meditation on things or whatever, if I will put it on the things of God, my heart will automatically be there. And then notice what he says in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him. immediately. So with that now, if we were to sum all of that up, we would use these verses that we had as our text verse, and we would say this: our loins should be girded about, and we should be waiting for the Lord. And in order to do that, we've got to get our affection on things above. We've got to set our affection on things there. And how do we do that? Well, by putting our treasure there. Whatever is valuable to us, time, money, effort, energy, activities, thoughts and meditations, if we will put them on the Lord and the things of God and the glory of God and His kingdom, then here's what will happen. Our affections will already be there and we will be ready for our Lord. And the example given is someone whose loins are girded about, their light is burning, and they're waiting on the Lord. I used this illustration just a little bit earlier. Remember when you were a child and mom would say, get ready? Now, do you remember? Maybe you had an uncle or a friend or somebody else who was wanting to take you somewhere fun. Maybe it was sledding. And you wanted to go sledding. And so what did you do? If you were a child like me, if your uncle or whoever it was said, all right, I'm going to stop by the house at 3 in the afternoon and I'll pick you up. If you were like me, at 2:45, you were already ready. You had the snowsuit on. You had your snow boots laced up. You had the hat on. You had the little hood that goes over the hat. You had your mittens on. Remember those mittens where it had a string and it would go through? You remember that? You had those on. I mean, you're ready and your coat is zipped up and you're sitting on the couch and your mom looks at you and says, son, it's 72 degrees in the house. Your uncle's not coming for another 15 minutes. And you're like, yeah, but mom, I want to be ready so that when Uncle so-and-so knocks on the door, I'm ready to go. I don't want to have to be grabbing my stuff. I don't want to miss it. I'm excited about this. I want to go. Because your heart is already on that sledding hill. You're already excited about it. It wasn't like school. Your mom had to drag you out of bed by your ear when it was school. But when it was sledding or some other fun activity that you wanted to do, man, you were ready. That's what God wants you and me to be like. And the way that we'll be like that kid who's sitting on the couch already dressed up, sweating to death, but he's ready for his uncle, the way that we can do that is when our affection is on the things above. Which means you and I are going to have to place our treasure up there. And then again, that might be your money, that might be your time, that might be your activity or your thoughts and meditations, but get those things on the things of God and automatically you'll begin to love those things. And when that day comes and Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, you'll already be ready. Nobody's going to have to go by your house and say, I'm waiting for you outside. I've been here for 10 minutes and you're still not ready yet. You'll already be ready so that when he knocks on the door, yep, I was waiting for you, watching out the window, and hey, let's go. That's the way you and I should be. And so the title of the message this morning is, It's Time to Get Ready. Let me encourage you, let's get ready for the kingdom of God by setting our affection on those things. Let's pray.